Now things are in order. Brother Baker.
Dear friends, we have a message of love and greetings to bring to you from the friends in many places we have visited in the past few months. The friends are very warm and enthusiastic in sending their Christian love and greetings, and many, perhaps, of the groups that are not represented here, they asked me to bring their love and greetings to the General Convention, so we're happy to have this privilege. As our chairman has suggested, I have something to say on the theme text. I didn't at the first know that I was not supposed to talk on this topic. I was under the impression that was the topic for each speaker for the day. And therefore, I had figured that perhaps after seven or eight had talked on this subject, there wouldn't be much for me to say. However, we will have a few thoughts that may bring a blessing to you. The scripture we'd like to read. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" The words that Jesus spoke were to some believing Jews, but there were also some unbelieving Jews within his hearing. And then, even as today, the unbeliever is first and loudest in his attempt to pick a quarrel. And we have that record here, that some want to refute his words. These said to Jesus, "We were never in bondage to any man." You see how prone men are to introduce personalities instead of principles. Jesus was not speaking of personalities, and his reply indicated that one may be in bondage to conditions and not to persons. One may be in bondage to conditions and not to persons. As always, those who try to justify themselves are shown to be guilty of the thing they are anxious to argue about. There are many ways of being in bondage. Jesus suggested that all men are in bondage to sin. Not to some personality, but to this condition. It is this bondage that the Son can make us free from. But within this bondage to sin and death, there are other bondages. Some of them are self-imposed. Millions of people are in bondage to man-made creeds. And some who have become free from the creeds are in great danger of being in any way associated with what they speak of as a sect. Those who are free from the creeds, they are a little fearful that they might again come into bondage. But these are really in bondage to a self-created fear, which indicates really a weakness of character. Let us remember that fear of this kind is not godly fear, but it is the fear that the wise man Solomon speaks of in Proverbs 29:25, when he says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." One of the greatest bondages that has appeared in these latter years amongst the Lord's people is the bondage, or the fear of bondage, the fear of bondage. It manifests itself by causing some of the Lord's people to shun the fellowship and the association of others of their brethren. These call themselves free Bible students, just like those Jews who said to Jesus, "We be not in bondage." Actually, though, their actions show that they are in bondage. They are in bondage to a false idea of freedom. The freedom that Jesus spoke of can only be had by continuing to follow in his steps and being instructed in his doctrine. The great truth expressed in Jesus' words in our text is vital to our success. That truth is to continue. Just to continue in the Lord's footsteps. Evidently, there have been and will be, though, millions who failed to continue. Millions who failed to continue. The multitude who are seen before the throne in that scene in 7th chapter of Revelation, this multitude failed to continue, and they failed to get the full reward. Even in our day, since 1881, it would appear that many have failed to continue, as evidenced by the replacements since 1881. At no time, however, has God found himself short of material with which to work to accomplish his purpose. And he is most generous in his callings and very liberal in his assistance to those whom he has called. We do well to remember, too, Elijah's complaint to the Lord that all the faithful in Israel had been slain by Israel's enemies and that he alone was left. The Lord reminded Elijah that there were yet in Israel 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. From amongst these, God could pick material for his work. Although straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it, those who are spoken of as few in this text are spoken of as a great multitude in the 7th chapter of Revelation. All of these were among the few who entered the race. They failed to follow through, failed to continue in heart loyalty and obedience to the Lord. Only if we continue are we crowned. That little word, "if," is the price we pay. What does it mean to continue? May we suggest that it means much more than to retain in our memory some facts about Jesus' life and ministry and his teachings. Those to whom Jesus addressed his words would become his disciples indeed. That is, they would become footstep followers through the straight gate into the narrow way of self-sacrifice if they continue. It was Jesus himself who opened up this new and living way. And he was not asking more of his followers than he was willing to do himself. Jesus continued to walk the narrow way, and he walked this way alone because of the people, there were none with him. His disciples were not yet begotten of the Holy Spirit. So they could not understand all that he was saying to them. This being true, his fellowship with them was limited much to earthly things. However, he used many natural things to illustrate the things of the kingdom, and these they could understand in a very limited way. But Jesus could not have full fellowship with them, so it is said that he walked the way alone. However, when these were begotten of the Holy Spirit, illuminated by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, it was then fulfilled what he said to them, that the Holy Spirit would bring to their mind things he had told them and show them things to come. We would not suppose that all the Jews to whom Jesus spoke the words of our text would continue in his word and thus become disciples. Not all of them. Perhaps only a very few of those were at the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Only these would be begotten of the Holy Spirit, and it is here too that the anointing oil reached the body, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the body. The anointed ones are in close fellowship with the body. To continue Jesus' word within, to continue in Jesus' word within the meaning of his suggestion, would not mean that one would need be an elder or a public speaker or be engaged in some prominent way in the Lord's service. That would not be necessary. Indeed, the words of Jesus would be fulfilled if one would maintain the humble attitude of mind and heart which led to his consecration. It is not so easy to maintain that condition. Nevertheless, it is necessary to maintain that condition of mind. It would seem to be a simple and easy matter to remain in this condition throughout our whole Christian life. But alas, instead of growing in grace and humility and putting on the fruits of the Spirit, some fail to maintain the good standing they had when they were first accepted by our Heavenly Father. But like Israel of old, of whom Jeremiah wrote in the 7th chapter, 24th verse, Jeremiah said, "These went backward and not forward." The Israelites went backward. The things recorded of natural Israel are for our instructions and for our warning. And so, as Israel went backward, Paul says, Hebrews 2:1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let these things slip from us." The word "slip" here means to just flow idly by, carelessly flow past us. And some of us perhaps some of the Lord's people have allowed the good things that the Lord has called us into, the hopes of the high calling, they have drifted idly by, and they are in danger of losing at their position in this body or in these amongst these disciples. The condition of the heart that is acceptable to our Heavenly Father is the condition of mind and heart of King Saul when God anointed him to be king of Israel. It is revealed in the words of the prophet Samuel to Saul when Saul was disobedient to God. It's recorded in 1 Samuel 15:17. The Lord says, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes, I made thee, anointed thee king over Israel." And then verse 23 says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Stubbornness is a very great evil, and rebellion in the Lord's arrangement is as witchcraft, and in God's law to Israel, all witches were condemned to death. Now the lesson of Saul's disobedience is for us. No need to record this incident, this scrap of Jewish history, this incident in the life of Israel's first king, except as Paul says, the things recorded were for our learning, Romans 15 and 4. These things were recorded for us. Saul failed to continue as he had been, of humble, simple mind, little in his own eyes, when God had anointed him as king. In God's divine plan of the ages, we note that it is based on the principle of cooperation rather than the matter of competition. God said, "Let us make man in our image." This expression suggests cooperation. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." There, too, is cooperation. They were one in the objective that the Father had in mind, and Jesus was devoted to his Heavenly Father to the extent that he could say, "I and my Father are one." It is the devil that is the author of the competitive spirit, not the Lord. If we continue to walk in Jesus' steps, we will find no place for competition in God's work. We are co-laborers together with God. Co-laborers with God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. David says, Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. We need to cooperate with the Lord. In cooperation, there is unity. In competition, there is selfishness and discord. In cooperation, there is an orderly procedure. Our God is a God of order. All whom God has called are required to be orderly. Again, we have a lesson from Israel in the matter of orderly cooperation. It's recorded in Numbers, the 12th chapter, and the incident is where Aaron and Miriam rebelled in these words: "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the next short sentence says this: "And the Lord heard it." That is very significant. The Lord heard it. The Lord hears all complaints. He hears all words of rebellion. And when the Lord heard what Aaron and Miriam said, you know what happened? Leprosy came upon Miriam. And except that Moses interceded for Miriam, the Lord would not have brought her again, perhaps, into the camp of Israel. She would have been out. As it was, 7 days she had to absent herself from the camp of Israel. Yes, the Lord hears all rebellious words, and we should remember that the Lord is not pleased with rebellion. Rebellion is as witchcraft. Also, we remember the incident of the rebellion of Korah, recorded in Numbers 16:3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." We have heard similar words amongst the Lord's people in this our day. "Ye take too much on yourself. Are we not all one as good as the other?" From some standpoints, yes, but God is the one who sets the members in the body as it pleaseth him, not only on the other side of the veil, but God is directing his work on this side. And therefore, any words of rebellion are heard by the Lord. He says so. Recording Miriam's words and Aaron's, the Lord heard it. We remember God's wrath in the matter of Korah, where the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them. These recorded rebellious acts, illustrate the competitive spirit. It's wrong. The competitive spirit is from the adversary. Whereas God blesses the cooperative effort of his people. Jesus was asking cooperation. He was asking for cooperation when he said to those disciples who continued in his word, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He said also, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But now, he is going away. And he says to his disciples, those who have continued in his word, he says, "Now ye are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth." And Jesus gave them a little commission, a little commandment, that they should go into all the world and preach this gospel to all the world for a witness. And those who respond to this request of our Lord, these who have responded, they are spoken of as ambassadors for Christ. We like that word, ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. A good ambassador speaks well of his country. You all know, of course, what an ambassador is. It is a representative of one country who goes to a foreign country to represent his own government in that foreign country. Now, we can imagine perhaps the condition that the American ambassador to Britain might have the privilege of telling those people in the British Isles something about America. He might tell them that over in America we have no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no death. Every man sits under his own vine and fig tree, none daring to molest him or make him afraid. But unfortunately, he couldn't tell them that. It is not true. And those Americans or Britons who have come over here know it isn't true. But nevertheless, it illustrates a point. We, as ambassadors for the kingdom that we are citizens of, we can tell the whole world these blessed tidings, that it will be true when our kingdom is established throughout the earth. The kingdom for which Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We, as citizens of heaven, we, of course, Paul says, are aliens and strangers while we're upon the earth. Nevertheless, we have an ambassadorship, and if good ambassadors, we will tell the whole world these blessed tidings of the condition of restitution that God has arranged to bring upon the world of mankind for their blessing. It is nothing more than the gospel which was beforehand preached unto Abraham, saying, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That is our commission. Jesus said, "Tell this in all the world for a witness." Oh, they won't believe you. Few indeed will pay any attention. But we do realize, friends, that if we do tell it out amongst the nations, the day will come when they will remember the message that has been given, and they will glorify God in the day of their visitation. We think about the whole world of mankind today much in the same way as a lot of people on a ship in the ocean. And the ship is about to founder. It has many sprung a leak here and there, and the people are desperately trying to keep it afloat. We have the politicians plugging up some holes and the religious group plugging up some others, and the financiers are trying to keep the ship afloat, and we have been telling them that God is not going to save their ship, but he has provided something else. Now, when something happens one of these days and the ship is no more and they have no more places to plug up holes in their old system, why, everybody will be, as it were, in the water free. And they're going to then say, "Where are those people who told us this thing would happen?" Someone will say, "I heard it on the air." Some may say, "I heard it in the shop, behind the counter, or over the backyard fence." And then they're going to look for those who have proclaimed this message. That will be in the day of their visitation. But now, it is our privilege to tell it out among the nations that the Lord is King. And if we are good ambassadors, we will continue in the way that our Master started. And he was the one who led the way when he said, "I am the light of the world as long as I am in the world." So, brethren, let us think about this matter of continuing in the footsteps of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we are faithful in doing this, we are actually laying up treasure in heaven. And where your heart is, of course, there will your treasure be. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So we trust, friends, that we will continue to do this to the extent of our ability, and eventually we will hear those blessed words, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. May the Lord bless you.